Hi, this is Pastor Chris, and welcome to Strength for Today from Living Hope Baptist Church in Geneva, New York. Today is Friday, May 29th, 2020. In our daily times together, we have arrived at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Yesterday, I maintained that the message the sermon contains was indeed spoken to us. And so its words are to us and for us. And I observed that the goal of perfect obedience is, for us, aspirational. In this physical life, it is aspirational because as long as we are still in the flesh, we are encumbered by the flesh. But one day it will be achieved, but only on the day of our glorification. The image this brings to my mind is of a mighty snow-capped mountain. For me, having grown up in Seattle, I picture Mount Rainier. Mount Rainier is indeed a mighty mountain, dominating the landscape as it stands in solitary grandeur. Mount Rainier has been a part of my life as long as I can remember. All my childhood memories have, in a sense, had that mountain lurking in the background. It's been there, always the same, through all the ups and downs of my life. And for as long as I can remember, the desire to climb it has been there, deep within me. As a little boy, I would sometimes accompany my parents on shopping trips to REI. This was long before REI became the huge nationally known chain of stores it is today. At that time, the store was a combined hodgepodge of three or four buildings that had been joined together by breaking out walls and adding ramps. On the outside, it looked small, but when you got inside, you found it was huge, a warren of rooms, hallways, and displays. This store had a long ramp that led from the main room in one building to the main room in another. This ramp was actually three ramps, all constructed with little landings where you could rest if you were getting tired or winded. So it was a sort of long, tunnel-y corridor. The walls of that corridor were filled with photographs of people climbing Mount Rainier. There were black and white photos showing the first climbing expeditions, and then there were color photographs showing more recent REI-sponsored climbs. There were pictures of base camp, a tent settlement where climbers can rest and acclimate to the altitude before going higher. And there were pictures of climbers with pickaxes chiseling footsteps into walls of ice. Other pictures showed climbers making their final assault to the summit, trudging single-filed along a narrow road, a ridge of snow, separated by 10 or so yards, each of them roped together. And then there were pictures from the summit, as the climbers congratulated each other on their success. And, of course, pictures from the summit itself showing the beauty of the Pacific Northwest. What boy is there that could see these pictures and not imagine himself doing the same thing? I loved going to that store. It spoke of adventure, of possibilities. It reminded me of the mountain, and it challenged me to look around and see the beauty of nature and the adventures that awaited all around me. Funny thing, though, if you live close to a mountain like Mount Rainier, you sometimes kind of forget it's there. You just get used to it. It recedes mentally into the background. But every so often, you'll glance up and notice it again. And in those moments, if you're like me, you think something like this. Oh, yeah, I always wanted to climb you. Oh, yeah, I forgot. Of course, life goes on and we age. Now I look at that mountain, I still feel that old desire, that old tug to climb it, to experience life at its summit. But then I look down at my aging body and think, wow, I'm really not up for it, am I? And I realize that climbing it now would be an even greater challenge than it ever would have been at 20. And so I sigh and distract myself with other things. The decision to live in accordance with all of Jesus' precepts in the Sermon on the Mount reminds me a bit of deciding to climb that mountain. Though with one important distinction. As you start, you know in this life, your best intentions and efforts will never allow you to reach the summit of full conformity, of full obedience. Climbing a mountain is hard and, frankly, inconvenient. Climbing a mountain like Mount Rainier requires extensive physical preparation and expensive equipment. Beyond that, it requires commitment. Climbers must value that summit enough to say no to the things they could be doing and say yes to focusing on whatever propels them upward. I think the sermon is like that. Many of us believers read through it and then we stand back in awe and proclaim its beauty. We marvel at Jesus' words, and we recognize instinctively by the power of the Holy Spirit that we have been presented with the greatest, grandest spiritual mountain there is. And we feel a powerful urge to begin the climb, to abandon all and see what it will be like to go higher, higher, until we stand above the clouds and experience the majestic solitude of the mountain, the ice, the snow, high above, the bustling towns of everyday folks below. Oh, we are tempted. But then we pause. Hold on, we think. I'm just an average person. I am no athlete, no mountaineer. I am nothing special. Just one of those everyday folks bustling around below. And we laugh off the possibility that we could do more and push aside that urge to climb. A climb would be too disruptive, we think. I don't have the time now. Maybe when I'm older. And then when we're older, we look at that mountain and sigh and say, well, that's for younger people. I guess I'll never climb that. But at least I can look at it from here. It seems the same with the sermon. A new believer comes to it and says, wow, here is a radical new way of life. And it seems that Jesus wants it to be a way of life adopted by all those who follow him. I want to do that. And in his zeal, in his first love for Jesus, he starts doing, actually doing the things Jesus says. And then he encounters opposition, but not from the non-believers. No, the opposition he encounters come from the older, seasoned believers. Oh, it's good you want to follow Jesus, they say, but you must learn to be moderate. You shouldn't be too extreme, too radical. And they start attacking this new believer's literal understanding of Jesus' words. You say, they say to the new believer, that you should not resist an evil person. And the new believer says, yeah, at least that's what Jesus says right here in Matthew 5:39. So you aren't going to defend yourself, they say. Well, it looks here like I shouldn't, you say. And then they do their best to reduce the argument to absurdity. Let me see. So if a guy was shooting people at Walmart and he came over to shoot your family and you could stop him, you wouldn't try? The new believer hangs his head deflated. Maybe it was silly to try to live by Jesus' words. And the older quote-unquote saint continues, I don't think you've read that right. You should think a lot more about it before you act on it. The new believer walks away thinking that this sermon is a very curious and complicated thing, as apparently it doesn't mean what it says. Or it sets up some sort of utopian picture or something, just an image to be admired but not actually sought. So this new believer settles into his Christian life being taught by the older believers to focus only on the grace of God. That grace, they say, is splendid because it means we are accepted although we've never climbed that mountain. And they sing songs that extol the grace that has freed them from the obligation of climbing that mountain. And when they're done preaching and singing, they get back in their cars and return to their bustling everyday lives in their low-lying villages. And that young believer, well, he does appreciate God's grace. He is indeed thankful for it. He knows that he is no longer required to climb that mountain. But he still finds himself looking at that mountain, wondering what it would be like to climb it, and feeling that old familiar urge to go and do. Time passes, and that new believer is now an older saint. He has never actually climbed that mountain. Oh, he's made some feeble attempts, like the time he and some other guys from the church climbed up to base camp. They called it a retreat. And there he even met guys who were going to try for the summit. They seemed like superheroes to him, strong, determined, committed. They weren't like normal, average people like him. And when he and the other guys got back home, he thought back to the retreat and that old familiar urge to get really fit, to get strong, determined, and committed. And it just sounded like an awful lot of work and something very disruptive to his life. And he'd shake his head, thank God for the grace that meant he did not need to climb. And then he went back to his life. Around this time, he meets a new believer. This young guy has decided he wants to live his life in conformity to the sermon. Now this other guy, the old guy now, shakes his head and says, oh, I was like you once. I wanted it all too, but now I just give thanks for the grace. It's all about the grace. Okay, that has been a long extended metaphor. Let me state clearly my point. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus presents perfect righteousness. It is characterized by absolute dependence on God, absolute moral purity, and a desire to see God's glory magnified ultimately in his kingdom. In presenting this, Jesus shows us that our righteousness, our own good works, are nothing more than filthy rags, and that we need a righteousness that is not our own. He also urges us to go in through the narrow gate and take the difficult path. In this, I believe he is calling us to enter into spiritual life through believing on him and entrusting our lives to him. Then, as we walk the road of sanctification, we are called to depend on him and walk it in his righteousness, not our own. Now, all this, I will admit, I am interpreting the sermon here in light of Jesus' other teachings in the Gospels. So, yes, we are to rejoice in and receive God's gift of grace. Christ's righteousness imputed to me, that righteousness by which I stand, and only by which I stand. And as I go forward, I must continue in faith, trusting solely in his righteousness and not in my own. And indeed, praise God, his grace is sufficient to cover all my sin. And now the mountain remains. Will I just rejoice in God's grace and say, "Wow, the standard of conduct preached in the sermon is exceedingly high. I'll never do that. Sure, I'm glad I'm not judged by my obedience to that. Thank goodness for grace." And then just go my way? Or will I look at the sermon and say, "I am thankful for God's grace, I am accepted, and I will be judged according to Christ's righteousness and not according to my own ability. Praise God. My own ability to climb this mountain is not what determines my righteousness. Praise God. But now I know I can never utterly fail in my climb, and I will start climbing. And even if I fall, I will not perish. I can start climbing again and again and again, and as I do, I will grow in strength and wisdom, and I will get stronger and climb higher because I have the power of the Holy Spirit." What kind of Christian will you be? Are you content to be one of those who wanders around the base of that beautiful mountain, holiness, but never attempts to climb it and see it become or begin to become actual in your life? Or are you one of the few who will take the words of the sermon to heart and seek to live them out? Not because it is required of you, but because it is now possible for you. As we close, let me invite you, O Christian, to start climbing with me. And as we climb and as we near the summit, we will experience together the joy that comes when we know our hopes will soon be realized. Let's push forward, saying, "The best is yet to come." God bless.